Again, I hope that you have a copy of the scriptures with you as we work our way through it. I did read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, but we're going to be focusing on verses 7 through 16 for our time together this morning. You've probably heard at one time or another, or many of you have, I'm sure, because I've read it before, about the parable about the rabbit on the swim team. You remember that? Well, Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life, writes this: "The Springfield, Oregon Public Schools newsletter published an article that caught my eye some time ago. As I read it, it struck me that I was reading a parable of familiar frustration in the Christian home and the body of Christ today. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects." Had to have been a government school. But anyway, "the duck was excellent in swimming. In fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his wet feet to be badly worn so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree but insisted on using his own way to get there. The obvious moral of the story is a simple one. Each creature has its own set of capabilities in which it will naturally excel, unless it is expected or forced to fill a mold that doesn't fit. When that happens, frustration, discouragement, and even guilt bring overall mediocrity or complete defeat. A duck is a duck, and only a duck. It is built to swim, not to run or fly, and certainly not to climb. A squirrel is a squirrel, and only that. To move it out of its forte, climbing, and then expect it to swim or fly will drive a squirrel nuts. Eagles are beautiful creatures in the air, but not in a foot race. The rabbit will win every time, unless, of course, the eagle gets hungry. What is true of forest creatures is true of Christians in the family, both the family of believers and the family under your roof. God has not made us all the same. He never intended to. It was He who planned and designed the differences, unique capabilities, and variations in the body. Well, last week, in looking at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, our focus was on unity. But what we see from the passage this morning is that the focus is on diversity. We're not all the same. We're not all gifted the same. And yet, really, there is unity in our diversity, or there is intended to be unity in our diversity. There are four things that I want to point out from this passage, verses 7 through 16, that is the focal passage. First of all, the provision that God has made in His body, the provision of gifts. Secondly, the pattern that God gives us in order for His church to thrive, in order for the Lord's church to grow as He intended it. Third, the product. What is the end result? If we understand our gifting and if we understand the pattern, how God intends us to function as a church and to grow as a church, then what will the outcome be? And then finally, the practice. How do we see this lived out in the life of the church? Now, because there's so much here, we're really only going to look at those first two points this morning. And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the last two next Sunday. Notice, first of all, the provision. Look again at those verses, verses 7 through 11 with me. The Apostle Paul writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high," speaking of Jesus, "he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth, speaking of the incarnation of Christ. "He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And then verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." So what we see here is, beginning in verses 7 and 8, we see that Paul is referring to the gifting of each believer in the body of Christ. And notice he uses the word grace. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Now, we often think of grace merely as bestowing salvation upon us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We looked at that from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And certainly that is true. But grace does more than just get us into the Christian life. It does more than just save us through faith, deliver us from our sins and from hell, and initiate us into the body of Christ and into the kingdom of God. Grace also provides all that we need to live the Christian life. And so the Apostle Paul says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's talking about the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit endows each believer with, just as Paul wrote in Romans 12. In Romans 12, 3 through 8, you may want to reference that. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but he writes, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Again, speaking of gifts. "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." That is, in our physical bodies, we have many members, and they don't all have the same function. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." We could look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and find another listing of spiritual gifts that are given, bestowed upon us by God's grace. If you want to reference that again, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. I'm not going to take the time to read those. But then Peter, in 1 Peter 4:10, writes this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Again, that emphasis on grace. God, in His grace, has gifted His body with gifts. Some people have more than one, but we all have at least one. We're going to come back to this a little bit later. But it's important to see that God's grace includes gifts for service. Not gifts necessarily to enrich our own lives, although they do. God's grace gives us these gifts to serve the body of Christ in order that we may together build up the body of Christ. But notice something else. Beginning in verse 11, or especially in verse 11, there's something different. There's not a list of gifts like prophecy or exhortation or giving or those kinds of things that Paul lists in Romans 12. No, it's gifting. It's gifted people, gifted leaders in the church. Notice, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Let's take just a moment to look at each of these gifts of people to the body of Christ. First of all, the apostles and the prophets. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and through 22, we read this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, speaking to the Ephesian believers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The apostles and the prophets were foundational gifts to the body of Christ, especially in the first century church. They were unique in their roles and responsibilities in the church to establish it. These gifts are no longer being given. There are no modern day apostles in the same sense that Matthew and Luke and, well, not Luke, but John and Peter and the Apostle Paul were apostles. They were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus, and they were given special revelation from the Lord to give to the church, and they had authority. They had special authority in the life of the church. This was a unique role in the life of the church. In a similar way, the prophets also had a unique function in the life of the first century church, in that they were also apparently the recipients of special revelation from God, which they then passed on to the churches. But there is no longer a need for special revelation. God is no longer giving new revelation to His church. Why? Because we have the completed canon of Scripture, that is the Bible, the Old and the New Testaments. We have God's Word. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed and therefore profitable to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped or adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So these roles of apostle and prophets were unique in the life of the first century. We do not need nor look for new revelation from God. Now, I believe that there are those who today have something of a prophetic role in the church, that is calling the church perhaps to revival in the life, calling the church back to repentance and to obedience. But they base their appeals on the authority of Scripture, not on some new revelation. I think personally of men like A.W. Tozer, who I believe was a gift to the body of Christ. He was a pastor and a writer and a prophet, I believe a 20th century prophet. I also think of someone like John Piper, who has a special unique voice in the life of the church. Now, he's a pastor. He would not claim special revelation. He would not claim new revelation. He bases his words, his appeals, his preaching on the Word of God. So there are some who have this somewhat prophetic role. And even pastors sometimes have to fill the role of a prophet. That is calling God's people to repentance, calling unbelievers to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a prophetic role, but not the office of prophet today. You'll hear people say, well, God told me. Well, unless they're talking about God telling them in Scripture, you can pretty much disregard whatever they have to say, because God is not giving new revelation today. I believe Pastor Mark Dever, Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., expresses it accurately. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. Because that's how God speaks today. But there are a couple of offices that I believe are continuing. Perhaps we don't think of them in the same one especially, and that is the evangelist. Now, the word here is used in only three places in the New Testament. It's used here, but it's also used in Acts 21:8 of Philip, you know, one of the seven who was chosen in Acts 6, who we consider to be the prototypes of deacons. You can look in Acts 8 for details on one of Philip's evangelistic efforts. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy is told by Paul to do the work of an evangelist. What would be that role today? In the word of Pastor John MacArthur, Philip demonstrates that the evangelist is not a man with 10 suits and 10 sermons who runs a roadshow. New Testament evangelists were missionaries and church planters who went where Christ was not named and led people to faith in the Savior. They then taught the new believers the word, built them up, and moved on to new territory. So we would consider missionaries, church planters today, to fill that role of the evangelist. They take the gospel where it is, where it has not been heard. But then there are the pastors and teachers. And these are gifts specifically to the local body of believers. Teaching can sometimes be identified as a ministry on its own. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:28. But pastors and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, are best understood as one office. In fact, you'll often see it, pastor-teacher. Because a pastor, first and foremost, should be a teacher of God's Word. One who exposits, that exposes the meaning of God's Word to a congregation. Paul wrote to Timothy, giving instructions for church organization and function in 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, he wrote this, "The elders," another word for pastors or shepherds, "who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." This is the primary responsibility of a pastor teacher. God has given gifted men to His church to found it, to establish it, to lead it, and to equip it. The gifts listed here in Ephesians 4 continue today would be those of the evangelist, as I said, those who take the gospel where it hasn't gone before, as missionaries and church planters, and the pastor-teacher. The pastors or elders, shepherds, overseers, they're all different words that describe different functions of a local church pastor, who primarily are called to lead through preaching, through prayer, and through leading. We're given one additional office in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that is not listed here, and that is the office or the position of deacon. We believe that the pattern, the example and pattern for deacons is found in Acts 6. They were to serve the material and physical needs of the body of Christ. They were table waiters, literally, is what they were. And that function continues today. Now, just to clarify, because sometimes things get confused in the life of a church, deacons are not elders, nor should they seek to fill the role of elders. That is, they are not pastors. They are given to the church, again, as I said, to meet the physical and material needs of the church. They are not to be a board to oversee the church or to oversee the pastor, but they are to serve the, as I said, physical and material needs of the church. The church should not look to deacons as elders. This is why in the New Testament, almost exclusively, when you find the word elder or shepherd or pastor, it's in the plural. Because the Lord expects His church to have a plurality of pastors, a plurality of elders, and not all paid staff, but what we would call lay elders. And one of the regrets that I have about my leadership here is my failure to lead Reynolds River Baptist Church to institute a plurality of elders, most of whom would be what we would call lay pastors or lay elders to lead the church. The church needs this. It is biblical. This is what we find in the New Testament. Somewhere along the way, especially Southern Baptist churches have lost that, although many are reclaiming it. But it's helpful. It is necessary for a healthy church. And perhaps the church will have better leadership in the future to help the church institute this kind of leadership. Well, that's the provision that God has given to His church. Next, let's look at the pattern. How these gifted leaders are to serve the body of Christ. Notice what Paul writes. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Gifted leaders equip the members, the saints. That's you, all right? You may not feel like a saint. Again, saint in the Bible, in the New Testament, does not mean some super spiritual person who has a super abundance of grace, you know, that he can share with someone else. No, it's just a typical word for believer, for follower of Jesus in the New Testament. Gifted leaders equip the saints for the work of ministry. And how do they do that? Well, primarily three ways. First of all, through preaching and teaching. You know, if the pastor is to be a pastor-teacher, then the primary way he equips the body is through what I'm doing, through preaching and teaching the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read this. The Apostle Paul to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. It may be helpful to remember that Paul sent Timothy or left Timothy in Ephesus because the church was experiencing some problems. Some people had crept in to teach false doctrine, and Paul wanted Timothy to set things in order, to straighten some things out. And how was he to do that primarily? Through preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's how primarily God equips His saints to do the work of ministry. And not all teaching will occur in a formal setting like this. Much of it will, but it also occurs through personal conversation, through visits in homes or coffee shops or other places, things like this. For example, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is in Miletus, but he wants to speak to the Ephesian elders, all right? The elders of the church at Ephesus. But he didn't want to make the trip to Ephesus because it's going to delay him getting to Jerusalem. So he calls for them to come, and they come, and he has a long address to them. And here's part of what he says. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. So we have the example of the Apostle Paul. Not all of his preaching, teaching was a public address to a large group. Some of it was house to house. And so some of the teaching that pastors do is in small groups or in homes, or in private conversations, perhaps even before or after the service. That's what pastors do, first and foremost. They proclaim, they instruct through the Word of God. And again, this is why a plurality of elders is so important, so helpful. No one man has all the knowledge, the wisdom, the gifts, or the time to do it all. Another way that pastors, pastor teachers lead and equip the church is through prayer. Prayer, praying for people. I pray for you, all of you, regularly. I don't pray for all of you daily. Some I do, but I pray for all of you regularly. I go through the church directory and I pray for you. And I trust the Lord is using that. And we find this, we find the example set by the apostles, actually, in Acts chapter 6, when there is this need for the feeding of, taking care of the widows, some of whom it was thought were being neglected. That's when they had the congregation select these seven men, whom we call deacons. And here's what the apostle says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer is an essential function of leading the church. Let me just say that teaching and prayer are not the exclusive responsibilities of pastors. I hope you understand that, all right? You have the privilege and responsibility of doing the same thing. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and if you have the Bible, then you can teach one-on-one. You can read the Bible and help explain it. And certainly you can pray for one another. But this is an essential function of a pastor's responsibility. And then there is another way that pastors help equip, and that is through personal example. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, notice what the Apostle Paul emphasizes regarding the qualifications of a pastor, an overseer, an elder. 1 Timothy 3, beginning verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with the conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. A pastor should exemplify really what is expected of all believers, right? This is not a special set, except for a couple of things, apt to teach, being one of them. This is not a special set of requirements that expected only of pastors. It's how Christians should live, by and large. But pastors must exemplify this. And it is through personal example that a pastor also influences and equips a body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Pastors must be an example to the flock. Most pastors will feel like they fail in this area pretty regularly. But we are to aspire to this. And then in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, Paul writes this, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What you teach, how you live. Make sure you give close attention to both of these persistently. Pastor, teachers are called to equip. Equip who? The saints. Why? To do the work of the ministry. We are administers. You are really the ministers in the body of Christ. Gifted members serve to equip the saints for the work of ministry. One of the errors that developed in the history of the church was clericalism. That is the idea that it was the paid or vocational ministers who did the ministry, who did the work of the ministry. And we can see that in the history of the church. Thankfully, by and large, that error is being undone so that most churches understand that pastors or priests, or depending on the church, are not to do all of the ministry. That God has gifted His body, the individual members of the body, for ministries. Pastors certainly have a role to play, but we don't do all of the work. Christians have been gifted, individual Christians. You, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, then you're gifted to serve. According to God, you are to be in ministry because you have been gifted for it. Now, many Christians don't feel gifted. All right? They don't really necessarily know what their gift is. Let me just give you a few suggestions. If you're unsure about how you're gifted or what your gift may be, first of all, search the Scriptures. Look at those passages that I've referred to or read and see if anything resonates with you in any of those. Peter is helpful, I think, in that he basically divides the gifts into speaking gifts and serving gifts. Some people are gifted to speak, and some people are not, and they know it. All right. The tragedy is when somebody's not gifted and they don't know it, but that's another subject. Do you feel like you're gifted to speak, to share, or more hands-on, serving? That you see a need and you've got to fill it. Where do you fit, or what fits you? Pray. Ask the Lord to reveal it unto you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek. The Lord wants you to know your gift more than you do. So pray. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom and insight. Seek the counsel of other Christians, especially perhaps older or wiser believers. Say, where do you see my gifting? What do you see that I don't see, perhaps? It was others who first told me that I should consider being a pastor. It was the furthest thing from my mind. Ask counsel from godly Christians. And then here is, I think, in many respects, almost a fail-safe way. Find a need and fill it. Find an area, find where there's an opportunity for service and jump in. And you'll learn whether or not you're gifted there. You'll know pretty soon. I've often said that I learned early on, because long before I was a pastor, I've done all kinds of things in the church. And I learned where I was not gifted pretty quick. So be willing to serve in an area that maybe doesn't appeal to you, but you're not sure, but there's a need. And then maybe you'll discover, hey, this does fit me. It's one of the, I think, best ways to find out where you are gifted. See, God's design for you is not merely that you come to church and receive, but that you serve. Now, what we're doing here is essential. It's just not sufficient. We're called to serve one another for building up the body of Christ. Now, some ministry is done when we get together corporately like this, but much is done apart from this, right? It may be during Sunday school, it may be during vacation Bible school, all kinds of opportunities to serve the body. Or it may be one-on-one with another believer. You may find that you're good one-on-one with people, helping to counsel them, helping to read Scripture. One way to do ministry is simply to read the Bible with someone else. If you can't do anything else, can you read? Are you a believer? Sit down, maybe with another Christian. Could be a younger believer in the faith, not necessarily younger chronologically, but someone who's younger in the faith, and read Scripture and discuss it. Or, if you can find a willing unbeliever, that's even better. Sit down with someone and read the Bible. I want to recommend a book. Some of you are familiar with it. We've often promoted it here. One-to-One Bible Reading by David Helm. Some of you are using this in small groups, and I highly commend that. But it says one-to-one, right? And there are instructions on how to do this, how to sit down with someone and read the Scripture. It helps for discussing it and everything. Pastor Greg has copies of this. If you will commit to reading it and praying about doing it, you can have a copy, all right? You can have it for free, all right? So this is one way you can get involved in ministry, if nothing else. What's the goal here? Well, the goal is for building up the body of Christ. Notice it's building up. It may also be built out, right? The Lord may, in His sovereign grace, add to the body of Christ. I believe He will. But here He says, for building up the body of Christ, for our maturity, and we're going to address that even more. Building up of the church is a result of leaders and members each doing their part. The pastor, teachers, preach, teach, pray, exemplify godly character, imperfectly, but working, aspiring to that. And the saints, the members, serving the body in Christ according to the way God has graced you. According to the way God has gifted you. A growing church is the result of this pattern. This is how God grows His church. See, there are different ways to attempt to grow or build a church. But they all boil down basically to two. One is to look at, well, what makes sense? How does the world do it? What works here and what works there? And to try to follow that. The other is to find what God says in His Word. And to seek to follow that. Study what God has laid out and follow His ways. You can build, a church can build a large organization by doing the former, following the ways of the world, and many have. But God built His church when we follow the pattern He has given us in Scripture. God's Word really is sufficient to equip the person of God, the man of God, for every good work, including and especially growing His church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray, Father, for Your Holy Spirit to truly use Your Word to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, that we as Your people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, and specifically, Lord, for the work that You have called us to do, of being Your instruments by Your grace to build your church. Father, we pray for those who are either among us this morning or watching or will watch this, who need to be added to your church, who have yet to recognize that salvation indeed is by grace, that is a gift, through faith in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help them, that you would draw them to yourself by your Spirit, that they would indeed turn from sin and self and put their faith in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you would help us again to seek you and your will above all, and to walk and trust and obedience. And Lord, we give you all the praise, all the thanks for how you have given us this plan and how you have gifted us as your body to be used for this great kingdom work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.